We come today to celebrate the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, body and soul, into heaven. And we're presented with this almost cacophony of imagery as we have the first reading there in the very throne room of God, in the temple in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant. This woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars. This dragon, ugly as sin, waiting, ready to devour this newborn child that the woman bears. Then we have the beautiful declaration that St. Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 15. And then this very gentle and humble scene as Mary goes to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth there in the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 1. What does all this mean? How can we make sense of it? The first reading from the book of Revelation brings these two images side by side. The temple in heaven opened up, and there at the center was the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's very presence among his people, the sign of the covenant that God continued to be faithful to, despite the unfaithfulness, the infidelity of the people of Israel across the centuries, and continuing into the New Testament time, when the people of God continued to be unfaithful. But the Ark, that place where God was made present on earth, where heaven and earth met. You will remember that the Ark of the Covenant was that box of acacia wood given to the people of God. The Lord himself instructed Moses in the book of Exodus in chapter 25 how he was to make this box. And inside the box were to be the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. When the people of Israel took the Ark before them, they would win. They would be victorious in battle. But when they were unfaithful to the covenant, when they didn't maintain their prayer, then the Lord would withdraw his favor. And so one of the most famous scenes that we have involving the Ark of the Covenant is told in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 6, when David has won one of these great victories and reclaimed and recaptured the Ark, and he's bringing the Ark into the city. He's only recently been anointed as the king of Israel, and he wants to establish Jerusalem as the base of his operation, the capital city, if you like. And so he brings the Ark into the city. It comes from the house of Obed-Edom, where it's been residing. And David sees the amazing prosperity that it has brought upon the people. And so he brings the Ark with great celebration, great solemnity into the city, into the royal city. And as he does, he not only rejoices, he not only worships, but he dances with joy before the presence of God revealed in this Ark, in this simple box of acacia wood decorated with gold, but this very presence of God, freely, not caring what people think, not caring that he's not wearing his royal robes, that he's simply dressed in the simple white garments, the ephod of the priest, but he dances with true delight and wonder and rejoicing. In a similar way, of course, John the Baptist, present as a fetus inside the womb of Elizabeth, when Mary, bearing this newly conceived child in her womb, comes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. John the Baptist, inside the womb of Elizabeth, leaps for joy because, like David, he recognizes the presence of God in this new Ark, this new God-bearer, Mary, that Mary comes bearing the Christ child. And so John the Baptist leaps and dances and rejoices and worships and praises like a new David, giving honor to the very presence, the very place where God was born present in the world. That is why in the book of Revelation, those two images of the Ark of the Covenant and this woman clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head, is so evident to be a sign and symbol of Mary, the God-bearer, and this child that's about to be born, the Messiah, the one who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, is of course the Lord Jesus Christ. But as this woman prepares to give birth, nothing will happen, simply nothing will happen freely. This terrible, ugly dragon is there, ready to pounce. This week I had the privilege of going to a maternity hospital to visit a friend who just given birth. And as I read this passage, I thought of that scene, imagining what it would have been like to have been there in the hospital waiting for Marilyn to give birth to this child, and to imagine that there was this great ugly dragon out there in the corridor waiting, ready to pounce upon this child. Mary, the woman, is Mary the warrior, Mary the Ark of the Covenant, who comes to bring victory to the people of God. Mary, the great woman, the great sign of faith and hope in our church, the woman who continues to bear witness to the power of the presence of Christ in our lives. And we see that in the incredible prayer that she makes on this day when Elizabeth and her greet. The only way that Mary can reply, the only way that she can respond in this great prayer and declaration of praise to God, when she magnifies the Lord, when she rejoices in God, her Savior, because she realizes that when God breaks into the world, when the presence of God is unleashed into the world, everything changes, everything is different. There is this incredible and great reversal, that the mighty are torn down from their thrones, the lowly are lifted up. This is the power of what God is doing. He fills the hungry with good things. He sends the rich away empty. God continues to be present in the world. God present in the Ark of the Covenant. The people of Israel lamented century upon century because the Ark of the Covenant was probably destroyed when the Babylonian Empire swept down upon Jerusalem and destroyed the city and the temple in the year 586 before Christ. They thought every hope was lost. But in this vision in Revelation, in this vision in the Gospel of Luke, we understand that this power of God present in the Ark is still present in the church, in the Blessed Virgin Mary. She continues to be the God-bearer. She continues to be the very sign and source of God's presence in the world. She continues to represent not the shrinking violet, not that woman who is incapable of feeling pain or experiencing the reality of what we experience, but this woman who is indeed a warrior, this woman who continues to fight and go into battle to defend the truth, to bring justice into the world, this woman who calls us to stand with her in prayer, that calls us to join her in fasting, that calls us to join her in her care and concern for the poor and for justice and for truth and for the goodness of God to be revealed and to be manifest in our world. The final wonderful thing about this feast is, of course, what Paul points to in this declaration that he makes in 1 Corinthians 15, when he points to the fact that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead bodily, that he was the first fruits for everything. He was the first sign of this new creation that was beginning to be unfurled upon the world. Mary is another evidence of that, that God could not allow her body to be corrupt. And so he raised her body and soul to be with him in heaven, in the throne room of God, to allow that great grace to be for us a sign of hope, to be for us a sign of what will be accomplished in us when the new creation is unleashed upon us. This, of course, is the vision that we receive in the final two chapters of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 21 and 22, where we have this vision where heaven comes down like a bride dressed, adorned with finest jewels and beautiful to marry the earth, to marry us. And that on that day, we will be raised from our graves. We will come to that fullness of life and we will experience the resurrected body as well. Because the Feast of the Assumption points to the truth of our Catholic faith, that our bodies matter. It's not just our souls, it's not just our spirit that's important, it's all of us. Everything has been created good and everything will be redeemed by the power of God's love. This is what we celebrate in this feast, and that is why we rejoice on this day with our Blessed Lady. Amen.